Well, hey, it is so good to be with everybody here today as we continue our Miracle Worker series, but I will start with a little disclaimer. If you notice that my face is a little marked up, that's because yesterday I was doing a little yard work and I got in an unexpected fight with a tree branch, and I won the fight, I'll tell you that, but I came out with a little bit of marking. So that will actually make the next thing I'm about to tell you a little bit more ironic as I begin today's message. So I want to begin by asking you, have you ever had a moment in your life where things suddenly became more clear? Where like you were just able to just see things much more clearly and differently, and it just really changed things for you? I had a moment like that when I was in my teens. It was an event that literally altered almost everything in my life. It affected almost everything in my life. So what was this momentous thing, this crazy thing that happened to me? I went to the eye doctor. Now, the reason that that is kind of a foreign concept to me is because the family I grew up in, we didn't really have a lot of money. And so we didn't do the whole eye doctor thing. And I actually had horrible vision. I just didn't realize it. It used to be that like I could only see things about 15 feet away, and then after that, everything was really fuzzy. And I'd be sitting in classes, and I would like squint to see what the teacher was writing, or someone would say, "Hey, look at that sign. It's really funny." And I'd have to like squint to look at it, or people would say, "Hey, Ben, how you doing?" I'd be like, "Oh, hey, man, how you doing?" They're probably like, "What in the world was that? Like, did I say something to make him mad? Like, why did he do that?" And one of my friend's moms noticed that I was doing this all the time, and she's like, "You need to go to the eye doctor." I'm like, "Nah, I don't need that." She's like, "I really think you do. When's the last time you went? Like, how many times have you gone to the eye doctor?" I'm like, "I think once." She's just like, "Okay, you should go." But I didn't have the money for that, so some people from the church actually covered the bill, and I went to the eye doctor. And, they're sitting there, and it's like, you get to the eye doctor, and to me, everything was fuzzy. So they're showing me the chart, and it's fuzzy, and they're doing the whole 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. I'm like, "What is this? How is this helping anything?" And I was just like, "Whatever." And then a few days later, they called me and said, "Hey, your glasses are ready." And so I came, I picked up my glasses, I put them on, and I was not prepared for what happened next. Everything became clear. Nothing was fuzzy anymore. All of a sudden, people would wave at me, and I could see their faces. And I was like, "This is awesome." I go outside and I look, I literally remember looking at the leaves of a tree and being like, "I can see those leaves. This is nuts." And I probably looked Looney Tunes to people because I was walking around like, just staring at everything like it was the first time I'd seen anything. It was kind of like if you take an old TV and then replace it with an HD TV. Like all of a sudden everything was just in HD. I could see everything so much more clearly and I loved it. So sometimes being able to get our sight corrected will actually change everything in our lives. And today, we're gonna see a story in the book of John, so the Gospel of John, chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll read the story in a couple minutes, but if you wanna get prepared, it's John chapter 9. And we're gonna see how Jesus shows us that seeing correctly can actually change our entire lives, both here and for eternity. See, we are in a series called Miracle Worker. And the series is a series where we're looking at the stories in the Gospel of John where Jesus does these miracles with people. We're seeing how these miracles, not only do they give us hope for life here and now and how the kingdom of God can break through in our lives here and now, we're also seeing how each of these miracles helps us to see something about the age to come, about the kingdom of God and what it means to live in that kingdom and be a part of that kingdom. So each of these miracles helps reveal that. And today we're going to begin in chapter 9, verse 1 in the Gospel of John. And here's the story from God's word. As he went along, meaning Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" So that's their question. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So already we can see how Jesus is using this moment as a teaching moment with his disciples. We got to grasp a hold of this. Because the first, they see a blind man, and he's begging. That's the situation. It's a blind man sitting there. He's begging for people to give him money. And their first question to Jesus is like, okay, Jesus, we see this blind guy here. Was it his sin or his parents' sin that got him to be blind? See, that was their worldview that they'd constructed. That's how things worked. And there's actually a lot of people who still think that way today, even in churches, that they think, well, the reason that person's going through that is because they must have done something wrong. They sinned, and that's why that's happening. And Jesus was saying, no, 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 that's not what's going on here. It's so the glory of God, that his work may be revealed in this man. See, Jesus wasn't so concerned about the reason why he was blind, but the purpose for his blindness. The purpose for his blindness was that the glory of God would be revealed in him and through him. But if you were to go to a seminary and take a seminary course and that question came up, you know, like, why would somebody be born blind? Here would be the theologically correct seminary answer that you would get. Is that, well, the reason that people are, you know, are born blind, or that there's hurricanes, or that people get cancer, is because Adam sinned. And it let sin into the world, and it infected everything, including humanity and creation. And so we all are touched by sin and death and its effects on our lives. That would be the theologically correct seminary answer. But Jesus doesn't give them that answer. He just says, look, this guy's like this because God wants to reveal his glory through him. God wants his work to be done through him. And then Jesus switches from teaching with words to teaching with actions. And so if you go down to verse 6 with me, it says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that he was. They're like, yeah, it's the guy. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Just eerily looks exactly like him, but it's not the same guy. But he himself insisted, guys, I am that man. It's me. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man that they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. So that's the miracle. Can you imagine that scene? Like, just let's just pretend for a moment, like we live in first century Israel and we're all there right now. And let's imagine we see this happen. Jesus walks in to the scene and we're like, hey, that's that guy Jesus. Everyone keeps talking about him. There he is. He's right there. And then you see Jesus walk over to a blind man, the beggar. And you're like, why is he talking to him? And then you see him, he and his disciples talking about some stuff. And you're like, all right, I don't know what they're all up to. And then Jesus goes, spits on the ground, and you're like, all right. And then he picks it up, and he makes some mud in his hands. Like, you're like, all right, this is getting a little weird. And then he smears it on the man's eyes like cream cheese. And you're like, whoa, dude, that's gross, man. Like, you're sitting there going, why? And then he says to the blind man, he's like, hey, buddy, I know you can't see anything, but why don't you get yourself up and walk over to the pool of Siloam and wash that off your face? That mud that I just inconveniently smeared on your face without you asking, now I want you to go wash it off. You'd be like, Jesus, what is your problem, man? And then we'd all watch this guy just stumbling, like trying to get to the pool of Siloam. And then he gets to the pool, washes it all off his face, and he gets up out of the water, and then he does what I did when I was a teenager, but times 1,000. He'd be freaking out. He'd just be like, I can see now. He was born blind. So this is a new concept for him. He can see. He can see the light bouncing off of things. He can see the colors. Boom, this guy is seeing. And now we'd all be like, okay, that just changed everything. Now, Jesus, I have a few questions. First of all, why in the world did you put spit mud on this man's eyes? Explain that to me. And then why did you make him stumble to the pool all by himself? And then how did he actually get healed? Was it the spit? Was it the mud? Was it the pool of Siloam? Because if it's any of that, Jesus, we could get something going here. Like, this could be something pretty incredible. So, yeah, why did Jesus do it this way? First of all, why did he put spit mud on this man's eyes? That's weird and kind of gross. But if you were to research this, you'd actually find out that science has figured out that saliva actually has healing properties. that there can be a medicinal purpose to saliva. Google this. It's fascinating stuff how saliva can actually bring about healing properties. So imagine the saliva of a sinless Savior, God in human flesh. What would that saliva do when it was applied upon somebody? Not only that, but the Bible tells us that we were formed from the what? The dust, the dirt. And science, wouldn't you know it, has also found that when you get outside and you get your hands in the dirt, you garden or you're doing some yard work, guess what? Getting your hands in dirt actually has a positive effect on your physical health, your immune system. It has a positive effect on your emotional health. We were formed from the dust. We were made from the dust. And so you could say, okay, that's what Jesus was doing. He was taking the saliva thing and the dirt thing. But we also have seen in other miracles where Jesus just spoke a word and someone was healed. So why did he have to go through all the theatrics of the mud and then telling the man, now you, all by yourself, stumble down to that pool, wash yourself off? It's almost as if Jesus wanted everybody to see this miracle. Some of the miracles Jesus was like very discreet about. He didn't want anyone to know about it. This one, it was like he made it as public could be. I mean, who is not going to see a blind man stumbling down the road with spit mud on his face, then going and washing it off? It's almost like Jesus wanted everyone to see this. Maybe Jesus is up to something bigger here. And I think we're going to see what he was up to in just a moment. Because I want you to see how the religious leaders in this context, how they respond to this miracle. So in verse 16, it says, some of the Pharisees, these are religious leaders in that time, said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Okay, that's kind of, what is that all about? What are they saying here? First of all, is that true that he didn't keep the Sabbath? Was Jesus a lawbreaker? No, that's not true. But why did they believe it was? Why did they see it that way? Well, it's because in the Old Testament, way back here, it does say that we should not work on the Sabbath. That Sabbath was meant to be a time of rest, holy unto the Lord. Okay, so that part is true. But what they had done over the centuries is they had added to God's law. They had put their own rules and their own understandings and made their own laws and regulations on top of what God's word said. So to them, the act of spitting and then making mud was a form of work. It's written in some of the rabbinic teachings. And so what they're saying is because we've made this rule that says that that is work, therefore Jesus was working on the Sabbath, therefore he doesn't keep the Sabbath, and therefore he can't be from God. So they were so convinced of their own rules that they made up that they couldn't see what was happening right in front of their very eyes. And so I think this actually shows us something that Jesus wanted to confront in these religious leaders. Their own blindness. They were blind to see what was happening right in front of their faces. See, we can see in earlier miracles that Jesus was actually confronting the worship of false gods in that culture and in that region. So we see some of these moments where he's confronting these false gods, but in this story, in this miracle, we see that Jesus is actually confronting the religious leaders. And in the Gospel of John, we're getting to the part in the Gospel where now Jesus is going to be opposed for the rest of his ministry by who? The religious leaders. And so he is here to throw down with these guys. He is here to literally start a fight with them. That's what he's doing here. And we might not see it that way, but that is what's happening. And so Jesus, that's what he's doing. But here's what's crazy about this. It's actually the artist formerly known as the blind man. He's the one who confronts this in the religious leaders. I want you to see how this goes down. So it's in verse 26. So verse 26, then they asked him, meaning the blind man, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And if you go back before, he's already told him the answer. So he said, I've told you already and you didn't listen. So that's his answer to them. He says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I just love the sarcasm in this guy. Like he's totally got my sense of humor. And so then they hurled insults at him and they said, you're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses, meaning we're experts in the law. We know what God's word really says. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And so it's the blind man who confronts their blindness. But this was important enough. This exchange between the blind man, or the formerly blind man, and the Pharisees, who really are blind, it was written down by John. So this was important enough for John to say, there's a reason I'm writing this down. Why is this so important? Well, it shows you how blind these Pharisees truly are. Because they claim to be experts in the scriptures. And yet, had they actually been experts in the scriptures, they would have seen exactly what was happening right before their very eyes. See, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, it says this, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come, and he's going to come with a vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. So that's a savior. Then he will open the eyes of the blind, or the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. We call this a messianic prophecy. And all that means is that it's a scripture in the Old Testament that foretells that Jesus is going to come. And so it tells who is this Messiah going to be? What is he going to be like? What are the things that he's going to do? Now, Jesus fulfilled over 300 messianic prophecies from the Old Testament, including this one. And if you do the math on that, the mathematical odds and probability of that happening, it's astronomical. But so Jesus fulfills all of them, including this one. So had the Pharisees actually been able to see, they would have known that the Messiah was right there in front of them. They would have been able to see it. But they were too blind. See, had they actually really known their scriptures, had they really been able to see what was happening in front of them, they would have seen that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, that he's the God who created everything, including them, that he formed them out of the dust. They would have remembered that he's the God who gave Moses the law in the first place on Mount Sinai, that he's the God who said, I am who I am. And if you actually read in earlier in John, that's exactly what he says to the Jewish leaders. He said, I am, meaning he's on the same level of God, that he's God. And so they would have been able to see that. They would have been able to see that he has every right to decide what can and can't happen on the Sabbath. They would have bowed down and worshiped him. They would have said, you are the Lord, you are the Messiah, you are the one that we've been waiting for, and now you're here, and we can't believe how blessed we are to be in the physical presence of God in human flesh. But they didn't see it. They were too blinded by their own pride, by the way that they saw things, how sure they were of their own interpretation of how things were going to be. Now, it's easy for us to see these Pharisees being so blind and so stubborn, and that we're like, yeah, man, what a bunch of dummies. I can't believe they couldn't see what was right in front of their faces. But I don't think we should be so quick to judge. See, I think Jesus was using this miracle to confront a truth that literally every person has to wrestle with. And here's the truth of this miracle. Every single one of us is born blind. Every single one of us is born blind. See, the story starts with them asking, why was this man born blind? And Jesus is using this miracle to show his disciples, to show the Pharisees, and to show us that we are actually all born blind spiritually. Look at what Paul said to the Corinthian church when he was writing to them. He said, the God of this age, and when he uses that phrase, the God of this age, he's talking about Satan. So he says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So he's saying they're blind to be able to see who Jesus is. As it says in John's gospel in chapter 1, that Jesus is the light of the world, but when the light of the world came into the world, they did not recognize him. And so it's very often true in our world that people don't recognize Jesus for who he actually is. Our eyes are blinded to him. Now, there's all sorts of things that can blind us. We can be blinded by our sin, by the lies of the enemy. We can be blinded by our traditions, our own opinions, the things that we hold so dear that really aren't backed up by the Word of God, but we're so sure of them. We're so certain that that's the way it's supposed to be. We can actually be blinded by our own pride, our refusal to humble ourselves before God and recognize who he is, recognize that his word is true. And the truth is that we cannot see without God intervening. But how do we gain that kind of spiritual sight? How do we allow him to heal us from that spiritual blindness? Well, I want us to see how this interaction between Jesus and this man who had been blind kind of ends in this part of the story. And so in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, meaning the blind man. When he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Now you have to remember, up until this point, the blind man had not seen Jesus. He'd heard him, and he probably was like, "That sounds like the same guy, but I just want to make sure." So he says, "Hey, can you show me who he is? Tell me who he is so that I can believe in him." Jesus said, and I love how he says this, "You have now seen him." Now you have seen him. "In fact, he's the one who's speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. What the Pharisees didn't do. It means this blind man looked at him and said, "Okay, so you are the Lord. All I need to know is that you can open up the eyes of the blind. That's enough for me. That's enough for me to know that you are the Messiah. You are the King. You are God. And so you are worthy of worship." And he worships him. What the Pharisees in their pride could not do. And then Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." What is Jesus saying there at the end? He's saying, look, me being in this world, and for the rest of human history until I return, my gospel and my church and my presence and what I'm doing, my kingdom of God that's breaking through into humanity, it's going to cause those who are blind to see. And it's going to cause those who think they see to just become more blind. Those who refuse to humble themselves, they'll just fall even more into their own blindness. But this man, he had been physically healed by Jesus. His physical sight had been restored. But this is the moment where he sees his spiritual sight is brought to him. He's healed spiritually. And how did it happen? It's actually pretty simple. He said, "Lord, I believe." That's it. "Lord, I believe." So the Bible tells us we have to do, if we can put our belief and faith and trust and hope in Jesus, then we will find spiritual healing. We'll begin to gain that spiritual sight. We'll be able to see this world for what it really is. But that's easier said than done, right? Because we have our own issues. We have our own pride. We have our own ideas, and it's hard to submit to that. It makes me think of my own story. See, a couple years before I went to the eye doctor, a friend invited me to church. I was about 15 years old, and I started going to church, and there was some good-looking girls there, so that was a good reason for me to go. But I started listening to some of these sermons, and I'd even said a prayer where I was like, "Yeah, I think like I'm supposed to say this prayer, and then I'm going to get into heaven, so that's good." But I was still doing drugs with my friends. I was still addicted to pornography. I still had a lot of depression and anxiety in my life that I didn't know what to do with. And I wasn't seeing what was right in front of me, that there's a God who is calling me to himself. I wasn't seeing it. And then I went to this Christian conference. So I'd been going to church for like 6 months, and I go to this Christian conference. And at the conference, near the end of the conference, there's this speaker. And he says, "Hey, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come on down to the front right now." And I was like, "I'm not doing that." But I was like, I've already done that. You know, I've been going to church for 6 months, and then he said, "Hey, if you stayed in your seats, I'm going to assume that you already know the Lord, and that's why you stayed in your seat. So why don't you pray for those who are down at the front, which was just genius. Because I was like, yeah, I know the Lord. Like I said, I've been going to church for 6 months. I've prayed the prayer. So, but you know, my life wasn't reflecting that. I still was blinded by my own sin. And so I started praying for the people down front. I was like, Lord, help them with whatever it is they're doing. And I hope that it goes well for them and also with you. And, you know, I was like, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to say. And then as I'm trying to stumble through a prayer, I felt this voice just enter into my thoughts. Might have been the Holy Spirit, could have been an angel, but there's a voice that popped into my head and said, how in the world can you pray for them to know the Lord when you yourself don't even know the Lord? Whew. I was confronted by my own blindness. And that's the nature of blindness, is that often you don't know you're blind until someone helps you to see. And so I was confronted by that blindness. And a couple of days later, I'm sitting in my friend's house, and I'd been processing this for a couple of days, being like, I don't really think I know the Lord. And I was talking to my friend about it, and I said, you know what, I think I'm going to do this thing. And he's like, what thing? I said, the Jesus thing. I'm going to do it. He's like, what? And I was just like, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do the whole Jesus thing. Like, I believe, you know, I believe that he was born of a virgin, that he died on the cross, he rose again, that he died for our sins, that we're forgiven through him, and that he's coming back again someday. I believe all of that. And so I want to figure out how to live for him. My friend's like, I don't know. And but thankfully one of his parents was there, and they helped me to just start to think through that. And they gave me a Bible, and they talked to me about what it means to actually begin to follow Jesus. And so that day, I gave my life to Jesus, and I found spiritual healing. I was able to start seeing through the eyes of the Lord, through the eyes of heaven, and I received the healing that day, and my life has been perfect ever since. I've had no problems at all, and so I'm telling you, you should try it out. Sign up for at least 30 days. See how it goes for you. No, the truth is that life has not been easier. Things are still hard. Jesus actually promised us, he said, this life will be hard. You will have hardship in this life, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Your problems and pain here are temporary. I'm offering you eternity. Take heart, take heart. And so it's actually helped me walk through those seasons. Not only that, but I'm able to see things a little bit better. I have moments where things are difficult and I can see that it's the Father bringing discipline into my life because he loves me and he wants me to grow and he wants me to change and he wants me to level up. Yeah, that's awesome. I have other moments in my life where something comes into my life and all of a sudden, God gives me those spiritual eyes to be able to see that the enemy is at work. Even just this morning, myself and some of the worship team members were just realizing how before services happened, it was like the enemy was trying to like get our focus off of everything but Jesus. And so sometimes you just can recognize the work of the enemy. You're like, uh-uh, not today, Satan. And then there's moments where you recognize when God's at work and you want to bless that and you want to pray for more of it and you see it in someone else's life and you go, I don't think you can see it, but God's at work in your life. I can see it. And so I was able to see things more clearly. There's so many things in this world that are set against us to try to take our spiritual vision from us. What is it that you need to see more clearly? What is it in your life that God wants you to see more clearly that's been confusing? I mean, maybe you don't even know Jesus. And today he wants you to be able to see him more clearly. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but you know, even the psalmist said that sometimes there's hidden sin in our life, things that are hidden from us. Or maybe he's just wanting you to see a truth. Maybe he's wanting to encourage you with something that you've been reading the word and something, you're starting to see something where you're like, man, I've read that 1,000 times and I just have not seen that that's what God was trying to reveal to me. And now he wants you to grasp a hold of that and not let it go and let that do its work in you. What is it that we need to see differently? See, in that season of my life, I finally understood what I'd heard preached to church multiple times, what Paul said to the Ephesian church. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's the grace of God being shown to us that gives us the ability to be healed spiritually. And it's when we put our faith in him that we're able to humble ourselves and receive that gift. It's the moment that we say, like the blind man, Jesus, I believe in you, versus the Pharisees who said, there's no way that that can be from God. And so it's all about our heart. It's all about where we land. And this whole thing reminds me of the story of a guy named John Newton. We'll bring up a picture of him here. Good-looking fella for the 1700s. You know, I don't know how he'd do today, but, you know, that man, though, he lived a hard life as a kid. See, he was a man that people would have said he was filled with pride, but that underneath all that pride was actually a lot of fear that he had. Because, see, when he grew up, his mom died when he was young, and then he was kind of left to fend for himself. And he started taking jobs at sea, working on boats. And the thing was is that a naturalistic worldview really set into John when he was really young. Kill or be killed, eat or be eaten. Survival of the fittest. That was the story John was told, because you have to understand, in England at that time, the poor were seen as a nuisance on society. People didn't like them. This was before a lot of those Christian societies and charities had been started to help those who were in the class of poor people. But at this point, people saw them as a nuisance. They didn't like them. And so John realized, unless I am willing to do whatever it takes to get on top, I'm never going to make it in this life. And so eventually he found his way onto a slave ship, and he became a slave trader. He became the captain of that ship. And in his mind, he was saying, look, if this is what I have to do, if this is what it takes, then fine, this is what I'll do. And so he fell into a certain lifestyle. He was a cussing sailor, a slave trader, an enemy of the Christian abolitionists. He didn't think about God at all. What would God want with a wretch like him anyways? And so he just was living his life. And then one day, the sun was going down over the sea's horizon, and a storm began to well up in the waves. And the waves got so high, the boat was rocking back and forth, and John was on the deck. And one of his crew came up and said, John, why don't you go back down below deck, and I'll keep watch for a while. And so as soon as John went below deck, a huge wave went over the boat, took that man right into the ocean, and they never saw him again. So John realized that he was literally just moments away from his own death, and he realized that he had experienced the grace of God in that moment. God was giving him a chance. And so that moment led him to start to wonder and look into things, and he read a book called The Imitation of Christ by Kempis, and he had these moments where he was interacting with these Christians, and eventually he gave his life to Christ. Not only that, but a little while later, he actually wound up becoming a Christian pastor. and then not only that, but eventually he joined the abolitionist movement, meaning that he joined the group of people who were trying to end the British slave trade. He went from being a slave trader to someone who was trying to end the slave trade. It's one of the best examples of repentance I've ever seen. Repentance means that you're going one way and then you realize it's the wrong way and you change and you go the other way. That's what repentance means. That's exactly what John did. But not only did he do all of those things, also in his life, he penned the words to a hymn. Maybe the most famous hymn in the history of the world. It's a hymn called Amazing Grace. Now here's the true irony of John's story. Is that near the end of his life, he actually lost his physical sight. He became physically blind, which is actually a severe mercy from God. I bet you any money that every time he would sing the words of his own hymn, tears would well up and fall from his blind eyes as he would laugh at the goodness and the irony of his God. And he would sing these lyrics out. He would say, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. See, John had lost his physical sight, but his spiritual sight was clearer than ever. See, that's the future focus of this miracle that Jesus did with this blind man. That this world is so temporary. We're here and then we're gone. But the sight that Jesus wants to give us, not only will we be able to see things more clearly in this life, but it is eternal sight. It's sight that helps us to see what the age to come is going to be like. It's sight that helps us to know who we are, who God is. It's being able to see things from an eternal perspective. So John Newton, after he gave his life to Christ, he lived his life. He said that he lived his life to break the hard heart and heal the broken heart. He knew the wretch that he was before he met Jesus, and he knew how the grace of God had changed him so profoundly that he once was blind, but now he could see. See, the key to our spiritual healing, the key to being able to see the way that God wants us to see, is we simply need to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, God, I clearly have so many blind spots in my life and I don't know how to see. It's like going to the eye doctor. Jesus, help me to be able to see the way you want me to see. Like I said, there might be some of you who say, I don't think I even know the Lord. Well, today you can give your life to him. You can simply say, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I believe you are that King, the one who formed us all, the one who's worthy of our worship. I want to live my life for you. But some of you, like I said, maybe you've been following the Lord for a long time, and today he's trying to reveal something different to you. He's trying to show you that there's areas of your life that he's still teaching you. He's still helping you grow. See, repentance isn't a one-time thing that we do and we become a follower of Christ. That's where it begins. It begins a lifestyle of repentance, where we keep on repenting every time the Lord shows us something that we saw the wrong way before, and now we're able to see it clearly through his eyes. So where are you at today? Where do you need to see more clearly? So here's what I want us to do to end our time together today. I just want us to take some time to reflect. Pastor Marcus is going to sing the words of that old hymn, Amazing Grace. And you can sing along with him if you'd like, but I also just want to invite you to take a couple moments and reflect. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And here's the two questions I want you to think about. Where in your life do you think Jesus might be confronting your spiritual blindness? And where in your life is he inviting you to be healed of your spiritual blindness? So let's reflect on that as Pastor Marcus leads us in this song.